You see, if he is not first and foremost, if it is not his deity that has the priority, you and I can't even begin to understand ourselves. We can't even begin to understand what our lives are all about if we do not acknowledge his power and his authority and his uniqueness and his glory. We won't even see ourselves clearly. We won't even begin to understand the problems of society.
Welcome to Glimpses of Calvary, and thank you for joining us. Glimpses of Calvary is a radio ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio. Join us now as our pastor, Gordon Dixon, opens the Word of God to us.
If you would take your Bibles once again and turn to Exodus chapter 20. We discover a second wonder that warns us. We find this as we begin to examine the very words in chapter 20. God spoke all these words. By the way, don't you praise the Lord today that he doesn't leave us in darkness? The entrance of his words give light, and the Lord shows us in a wonderful way exactly what he desires and what he commands for us, and he even tells us why. This leads us to that second wonder that warns us. It's in verse 2. Look carefully. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Quite frankly, we could preach and work through together an entire series on that first phrase in verse 2. But I just want you to stop and think about what it means. When he says, I am, you know the I ams of Scripture. You know that when Moses said, well, Lord, you want me to go down there and you want me to bring them out of Egypt, but who shall I say that you are? He said, say this, I am that I am. You know what that means? That means that the Lord alone is the self-existing one. He needs no source of support. He depends upon nothing, no one, no person, no material. He depends upon nothing else for his existence. He is the self-existing one. That, ladies and gentlemen, is why he is unique. There again is that creator-creation distinction. He alone is unique, and he says, I am the self-existing Lord. How foolish it is. How foolish it is to look at other things as gods. Every other name that is named, every other thing that is called a god, it depends upon other beings to claim it as God. Without them, it would not have anything it even claims, any imagination of godhood. The Lord alone is the self-existing one. He says, I am the, there it is, there's that uniqueness again. He says, I am the Lord. What does that mean? To call someone Lord, what these words mean, is to say that he has all the power and all the authority. A simple demonstration in Exodus chapter 19 for him. His power, his authority. What you see demonstrated about him. This leads us to understanding what is this second wonder. If you're taking notes, here is the second wonder that warns us. Because God is the Lord of authority and power. Because God is the God of the Lord of authority and power, you shall have no other gods before him. He is the self-existing one. I know very well that in the so-called marketplace of ideas today, there are those who say, well, how far do you really take this? I mean, after all, there are those that say that we worship the same God as, for instance, the Muslims worship. There are those who say this God and Allah are the same God. Should we, as believers, should we, as those in the church age, in this age of grace, should we clearly proclaim that he alone is the God? I don't think there's a better place in Scripture to demonstrate that from than in Acts chapter 17. So would you hold your place in Exodus chapter 20? and turn over to Acts chapter 17. As you turn, I would remind you of some Old Testament passages. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 reminds us that the Lord says, "All souls are mine." How many souls does that mean? That means all of them. I love what Joel Corver taught me one time. All means all. A-double-L. All means all. That's all that all means. It means all. It means every last one of them. All souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul that sins, it shall die. Romans 11:36, I quoted to you a few moments ago. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. He is the creator and sustainer and sovereign. But in the marketplace of ideas, with so many other ideas running around in our society, how should we approach this? I cannot think of a better illustration of this than when Paul was at Athens. And here he is, of all places, on Mars Hill. On Mars Hill, there are all sorts of idols and temples set up to all sorts of gods. Well, shouldn't there be some, give and take here, Paul? Shouldn't there be some desire to, let's just say that you have some good points and I have some good points, and we develop this eclectic God. Are you familiar with that word, eclectic? You try to take the best of everything and put it all together and make it God. This is exactly what it means to worship and serve the creature, the creation, more than the creator. Let's ask Paul, how would you introduce the Lord? In this polytheistic society, worshiping many gods, how would you do this? Look at verse 24 of Acts chapter 17. God that made the world, I want to call you to record again to see this. He is saying here, he is the creator. He is immediately drawing upon that creator-creation distinction. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord, you see it again? He is the Lord of heaven and earth and dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He probably looked around at some of the stone and golden idols that were all around him, upon which people were projecting godhood. Godhood that is projected by mere beings is no godhood at all. In verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. You see that self-existent idea there again? As if he needed anything, seeing that he gives to all life and breath and all things. As you go back over to Exodus chapter 20 then, think about how Paul was showing us to demonstrate the Lord's glory and his uniqueness today. He says, look, he's the one that gives breath to all things. He is the creator. He doesn't need anything else from anybody else in order to proclaim himself God. The fact is, he is God. And so even in the New Testament sense, we begin to see this and ask this. Now, I just want you to stop and think about this, about what it means in our society. If I were to ask you, if I were to present to you three alternatives and ask, where is the priority in a society? In which priority order would you put these three concepts? First of all, the deity of God. Secondly, the humanity of man. And thirdly, the morality of society. And which one is a priority? You see, if he is not first and foremost, if it is not his deity that has the priority, you and I can't even begin to understand ourselves. We can't even begin to understand what our lives are all about if we do not acknowledge his power and his authority and his uniqueness and his glory. We won't even see ourselves clearly. We won't even begin to understand the problems of society. And so how foolish it is to say that you can have even morality apart from his great deity. There is a third wonder that warns us in this very same passage. He explains it in verse 2 when he says, I am the Lord, thy God, and then watch what he does here, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I ask you this question, is this merely a demanding God? Is this merely this wonderful, unique God who raises his fist to strike and only views us as those upon whom his wrath should be visited? No, very clearly in verse 2, what he is demonstrating is that he's the Lord of mercy. He's a God of mercy. And he's telling these people of Israel, he is showing Israel, I saved you. I saved you from bondage in the very same way that in the New Testament he saves individuals from bondage. So he is demonstrating to Israel, I saved you out of bondage. I think then this brings us to this third wonder that warns us, because God is the Lord who has delivered you from bondage. Because he is the Lord who has delivered you from bondage, you shall have no other gods before him. How we praise the Lord that he teaches us. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. He is the wonderful Lord who forgives us and has redeemed us and brought us out of our sins and our bondage. What's the point of these three wonders that warn us? This simple point: you shall have no other gods before him. Now, before this message is over, we need to bring this down to some applications. We need to be able to walk out of here in a few moments and say, what was that really all about, and how should I put this into practice? Because he is the Holy One. Because he is the Lord of power and authority, the merciful Lord who delivers us out of bondage. What does it mean to have no other gods before him? Scripture brings this home in at least two very powerful applications. The first we would find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 4, and we'd also find the same thing in Matthew chapter 22. I referred to it a few moments earlier in the service. When the lawyer asked the Lord, what is the first and greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your might.
Thank you for joining us for Glimpses of Calvary. This is a radio ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, 2000 Broad Avenue in Findlay, Ohio, 45840. That address again is 2000 Broad Avenue, Findlay, Ohio, 45840. Please join us again each weekday at this same time as we look for Glimpses of Calvary.